Jude in the Word of God today, picking up in the 20th verse. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let the church say amen. Our Father, I pray that you'd help them to see you in me. And as I handle this word, I pray that, Lord, you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your spirit. Help me to preach what thus saith the Lord. For those who don't know you, they've sat through song after song, word after word, looking from the outside in. It all looks good. It all sounds good. People seem like they're having a good time, but they never experienced what we're singing about. Help them to realize that that can all change today. And may they not leave here the same way they came. For those of us who know you, work on us, work in us, so you can work through us. And for that old lying devil, bind him. Keep him from interfering in this service. We want to make it known we don't like him. We sure do love you. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. Last week, we began looking at this passage of scripture written by Jude, the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jude writes this last writing apostle, or this last writer before John the Revelator gives us the book of the Revelation, speaking about apostasy, a falling away from, a denying of the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ and the validity of his holy word. And Jude says that day has been coming really since the beginning of time, but it's getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And so I originally, he said, was going to write to you about how good salvation is. And by the way, isn't it good? I said, isn't it good to be saved? I'm not talking about just being baptized or being a member of a good church or being born into a Christian family. I'm talking about being saved, amen, by the grace of God, washed in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So when you sing that song, you can actually sing, let the anthem of our God be raised to the one who overcame the grave, conquered death, and took my place. Why? Because you're saved by the grace of God. I'm glad I'm saved. But he said this. As I originally thought to write to you about that great salvation, he said, I have to pick up my pen and deal with this apostasy, this falling away, and this moving away. There are many that used to name the name of Christ, Jude said, who later in life, they'll deny him. And by the way, they deny him because they never knew him. And they say that God is not real and Christianity is not true. And Jesus is just a contender. And these other religions are just as equal as Christianity. And Jude says, those of you that are saved, that know the Lord, who've been redeemed, who've been washed in the blood, somebody's got to stand up for the faith once delivered to the saints. Somebody's got to fight for it, stand for it. By the way, if Jude was this intent as his writing, what do you think Jude would sound like today? Several thousands of years later, it was bad then, but I'm telling you, it's off the charts now. Now there's every kind of religion on every hand, every kind of building with the steeple on it, every kind of imposter and pretender naming some way to get to heaven. And Jude says Christianity is not a faith, it is the faith. Somebody say amen. Listen to me, we're not one of the religions that gets you to heaven. All of the roads don't lead there. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. If you know that, say amen. But Jude said it's not just enough to know it. On your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, in this generation, in a postmodern society, somebody has got to stand for the faith. Now he says in the middle of all that, as we get to the end of the one chapter in this book, he says, while you're standing and standing against apostasy, standing against the falling away, standing against those who would dare to deny Jesus Christ. You don't have to stand in an ugly way. You don't have to be mean-spirited about it. Some of the meanest people I know are Christians. I said some of the meanest people I know are Christians. And some of them are preachers. Amen. I mean, not everybody in the world is a Christian. Not everybody in the world knows Jesus. Not everybody in the world is going to heaven. But that doesn't mean we have to be ugly. Amen. Jews said that, listen to me, they're away from the Lord. I don't just want you to fight against them leading away against the Lord. He said, I want you to reach them, because some of them that are drowning in apostasy, and some of them that are overwhelmed by religion, and some of them that are lost in confusion, and some of them that are ruled and reigned by ignorance, they will accept Christ as their Savior. They will change. By the way, aren't you glad that we can be in a church where people still get saved and they still respond to preaching? And the gospel still works. Jude says, you got to make a difference. But it's going to take compassion. Come on now. Not just a sympathetic consciousness of someone's predicament, but that consciousness coupled with a commitment to do something about it. Amen. See, everywhere we turn, we see people out in the world that are lost. Just because we know they're lost doesn't mean we have compassion. I tell you, in 2018 at Crossroads Baptist Church, we want to make a difference. I'd like to ask, between this week and last week, whose life did you make a difference in? Amen. I mean, in your conversations, did you make a difference? In your tweets, did you make a difference? In your texts, did you make a difference? In your dialogue, did you make a difference? In your responses, did you make a difference? In your attitude, did you make a difference? Well, they won't listen to me. They don't want to hear me. They don't believe like me. They don't understand how I understand. They don't like the music I listen to. They don't go to church. No, but they will respond to compassion. Having compassion and making a difference. Now I want us to think about what we looked at last week. How are we going to do this? How are we going to make a difference with compassion? How are we going to make a difference in the lives of people in an apostate day? First of all, it takes concrete structure. We saw last week, building up yourselves. You can't make a difference in somebody's life if your life's messed up. Amen. So he said we need some structure in our lives. Amen. I don't want somebody telling me what to do who doesn't know what to do. So he says that this is a personal function. Build up yourself. Amen. Work out yourself. I mean, grow yourself. Cultivate yourself. This personal function must be based on a proper foundation. Build up yourself, not in pride. Build up yourself, not in glory. Build up yourself, not just in physical stamina. Build up yourself, not just in financial stability. Build up yourself, not just in preparation for the future, but build up yourselves on your most holy faith. He said, if you want to grow, if you want to be mature, if you want structure, get built up on the word of God. Amen. Concrete structure. We look beyond there at constant supplication. Praying in the Holy Ghost. He ain't talking about praying in some unknown tongue. Amen. Don't say amen like you know that. I say he's not talking like praying in an unknown tongue. Say amen. No, this requires, if you would, some effectual constancy. Men ought always to pray and not faint. Pray without ceasing. Some of you say, I can't do that. How am I going to pray and drive at the same time? You would pray with your eyes open. Amen. And by the way, folks drive around here in Northern Virginia, you better be praying. Because while you're praying, P-R-A-Y-I-N-G, they're praying, P-R-E-Y-I-N-G. Somebody say amen. Praying. He's saying remain in the spirit of prayer, in the spirit of prayer all the time. Constantly with an open line of communication to God. Nehemiah's looking at the king. His brother told him back in Jerusalem, they're in ruins, they're in a remnant, and they're absolutely in rage as a reproach before Almighty God. He's standing before a king. His heart is heavy, but he's got a job to do. He can't stop and get on his knees and quit his job. He's got a job to do. He's got to tell the king about the burden. He's got to get back to Jerusalem. And in the middle of a conversation while he's doing his job, he said, I pray to the God of heaven. I didn't stop. I didn't leave. I didn't kneel, but I prayed. Boy, you want to make a difference in an apostate age. You get to that crazy job tomorrow morning and somebody's praying to some other God and somebody's cussing out the side of their mouth and somebody's laughing about indecent jokes and somebody's ridiculing the Christian life. You say, what do I do? You talk to God and you talk to them at the same time. Pray! There must be an effectual constancy. There must be an essential compliance. I must pray in the Holy Ghost. The Lord must be leading me. The Spirit must be guiding me. Why won't God answer my prayer? Because maybe he didn't tell you to pray. Pray it. Praying in the Holy Ghost, in agreement with the Holy Ghost of God. Thirdly, we saw last week it must be a critical stay. Keep yourselves in the love of God. A critical stay. Amen. That requires not only an acknowledgement, but an activity. Keep yourselves. Amen. The love of God. Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth me. Listen, it'd be good for Christian people to dwell every day on the love of God. Amen. Because if you dwell on it, then you do what God's love does. Some people can't love because they don't spend time being loving. He said, keep yourselves, guard yourself, keep a watch, stay in love. Amen. Stay in love. Stay in love. Love's not a feeling. Love's an action. We saw that last week. Love your enemies. Bless. Do good. Pray. They're all action words. Love, love, love. Keep yourselves in love. We just didn't work out. We went our separate ways. Somebody didn't keep himself. Well, something happened. I got a grudge. I got bitterness. I got aught. We never did work out that little riff. Let me tell you something. Keep yourself in love. Don't hold a grudge. Amen. Don't be nasty. Don't return evil with evil. Don't get even. Don't get back. Don't run down. Don't engage in gossip. Somebody say amen. Keep yourself in love. Where everybody else is gossiping, they'll give an account for themselves. You keep yourself in the love of God. Amen. Now let's look beyond there, if you would. The next one, he says, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I like this. If you're going to serve God, you got to serve God looking. Protoskeumai is in the Greek. It means with an expectation. Looking. Looking. Looking for what? Well, wait a minute. Before we go to looking for what, let's start with looking for who. Pastor, we're living in a day where everywhere you turn, people are believing anything but the right thing. And nowadays, it's hard to even enter what we would call a religious discussion because it often only leads to a contentious debate. And yet we can't say no. We got to say something because the Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord. Amen. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? How shall they call on him whom they have not believed? Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Hey, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. And we ought to be telling everybody that we're nobody's trying to tell everybody about somebody who can change anybody. But it's not always well received. How do I stay encouraged talking to people about the truth when they don't want to hear it? Look up for somebody. I'm telling you, he's coming again. Somebody act like you believe that. I'm telling you, he's coming again. No, I don't know when he's coming, but I know that he's coming. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. I said the Lord himself, and you'll find plenty of scriptures in the Bible. When God needed the job done, he sent a servant, he sent an angel, he sent a messenger, and sometimes he even used an animal. But when it comes time to get us out of this apostasy and to take us to heaven, when it comes time to get us out of this roof that's got a leak in the building, to that building not made by man's hands, I'm not looking for Gabriel, I'm not looking for Michael, I'm not looking for the fanfare of angels, I'm looking for Jesus, the one who loved me, the one who died for me, the one who rose again for me. He's coming again. There's an expected man. I'm trying to, Miss Pat. There's an expected man. I'm looking for him. There's some extended mercy. Amen. We talking about how to make a difference in people's lives. Some Christians are so grumpy. So nasty, so irritable. How are we going to make a difference in people's lives? How are we going to contend for the faith when we act like we don't even like it? I tell you how to stay in a good mood every day. Keep looking up. Why, he's coming again. The expectant man, amen, the extended mercy, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Can you say, what do you mean Jesus coming back with mercy? Yeah, he's coming back to take me home. And that's not really what I deserve. What I deserve is to be burning in a devil's hell. But when he comes back, I'm not going down, I'm going up. This mortal shall put on immortality. This corruption shall put on incorruption. Then shall the saying be brought to life. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, Titus told us God's grace hath appeared to all men. Anybody can be saved. And that grace, amen, that gives us to all men also teaches us that while we are saved, we ought to live godly and soberly and righteously in this present world. But he also says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. I'm thankful. And by the way, Jesus is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to show the world mercy. And 7 years later, when he comes back again, he's going to show the world mercy. And during that 1,000-year reign, he's going to show the world mercy. And for the rest of our lives, for eternity, we live with him. He's going to show us mercy. But between when he comes back in the clouds one day, the Bible tells us, according to Jeremiah, that every day I can wake up in the morning to brand new mercies. I know that he's real. Every day I'm trying to make a difference in somebody's life. I'm trying to look like I love Jesus. I'm trying to let them see Jesus in me. I feel a preaching storm coming on. Listen now, I can only do that looking up. Amen. Looking for mercy. By the way, you ain't gonna find it with a lot of people. Folks are ruthless. I'm not talking about ruthless with a TH, I'm talking about ruthless with an F. Ruthless. The expected man, the extended mercy, the eternal measure unto eternal life. It is of his mercy that we've been washed and regenerated by the Holy Ghost. That's a constant sight. So the concrete structure is building up yourselves. The constant supplication is praying in the Holy Ghost. The critical stay is keeping yourself in the love of God. The continuous sight, if you would, is looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're trying to have compassion and make a difference. Amen. I want you to look at verse 23. Why are you loving on people and making a difference? There are going to be some folk you have to handle differently. Somebody help me preach. See, with some folks, you're going to have to execute what I call a cautious snatch. Now, Pastor, you know, snatch is a little rough. Wait a minute now. The word there is save with fear, pulling them. Now, I'm not making it up. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Now, let me give you some definitions of some words here so that you can know that I'm not adding to Scripture. First of all, the word fear is phobos in the Greek. It means with dread, horror, and terror. Then the word pull is harpazo, it is in the Greek. Harpazo, it literally means to seize, snatch away. Let me give you some definitions of the word snatch. Shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. Harpazo, it is in the Greek. Snatch. Amen. See, when Jesus comes back to take me out of here, I'm not going up on a merry-go-round. Huh? I'm not going up on a mall escalator. I'm not going up on a helicopter. Amen. I'm not going up on a crane. Amen. It won't be a gradual, slow-moving development. When he comes back to get me out of here, I'm getting snatched out of here. Harpazo it is in the Greek. Acts 8:39, Philip led that Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord, and immediately after he led him to the Lord, he was caught away, snatched, harpazo. Revelation 12:15, the man child that came into the world, he was caught up in the clouds, the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, snatched. John 10:12, the shepherd seeth the wolf, and the wolf catches them, snatches them. John 10:28, this is my favorite one. I give unto them eternal life, and no man shall ever pluck them out of my hand. Come on now. God said, when I save you, I put you in Jesus' hand, and the devil may try to get you. Your old sins may try to haunt you. The world may try to lie to you, but I'm going to snatch you out of here when I come back. The wolf tries to snatch those lost ones before I get them. Watch it now. Philip was snatched out of there after he led that man to the Lord. Jesus was snatched out of there after he ascended into heaven. But once you get saved and get in the hand of Jesus, nobody can snatch you out of his hand. Now let's go back to Jude. I'm trying to reach people, and I'm trying to make a difference. And with some of them, I got to get down and love on them and help them and mentor them. But some of them, I got to snatch. With fear. Now let's look at these verses, because I'm trying to make a difference. And with some people, I can't make a difference in their lives if I spend too much time with them where they are. I wish somebody would say amen. Now look at the verse. There's a cautious snatch. First of all, there's a desperate act. I'm saving them with fear. Amen. I'm trying to keep them out of hell. Amen. I mean, we got firefighters in the church. If they were trying to get somebody out the fire, I don't think they'd go, now let's come on, walk through the fire, and you hold my hand, and let's try to play hopscotch through the fire, and let's see if you can kind of just, no. They snatch them out of there. Now, why is it that people get snatched out of physical fires with desperation, but Christians kind of just lull people out of the hell fire with apathy? Now, did you go to work this week like that coworker could go to hell before you got back Monday? I don't like those preachers that try to scare you. And listen, there are people that died last week that didn't plan to. I was somewhere last week, and I just looked up while I was there, and on the news said, person killed on the metro. Right up in Maryland. Somebody must have been on the track. You think that person decided to die that morning? I mean, this is real business. So it must be a desperate act, but there also we must understand there's a dangerous arena. I'm pulling them out of the what? Now, the hellfire that they're going to go to when they die, that fire too. But there's also a dangerous arena that people live in every day called sin. And sin is a consuming fire. And when I approach people that are outside of Christ and drowning in sin, I need to deal with them like I know they're in danger, maybe more than they know themselves. And then the last part, which challenges me, not just the desperate act with fear, the dangerous arena out of the fire, but then notice, if you would, there must be a distasteful approach. He says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That spotted there means stained or defiled. It was like if a leper had leprosy, you didn't want to touch him because you might get what he had. Now, that's why context is so important in Scripture. Because if you take verses out of context and you use them in an isolated sense, sometimes it can make Christianity seem ugly. Right. Snatch people out of the fire because you don't want to catch what they got. But when you look at in context where he already said, have compassion making a difference. And you look in context where he already said, pray in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourself in love. Looking for Jesus to come. Building up yourself in the most holy faith. Then when you look at this next part that says, pulling them out with fear, out of the fire, and hating the garment stained by the flesh. Here's what he's saying. We got to find a way to get people out of a mess without getting messy. Amen. Well, Pastor, I don't really. Listen, I've known Christians that went in with good intentions and never came out. Well, I'm going to help somebody. Well, how are you going to help them? Well, I'm going to club with them. Well, I'm going to help them. Well, I'm going to jam with them. Well, I'm going to help them. Well, I'm going to dance with them. Well, I'm going to help them. Well, I'm going to dress with them. Amen. And you took your clean garment down into that dirty place. And they never left and you joined them. Your garment got stained. Now, you know what that means? There are some people you can pick up and bring to church on Sunday that you cannot roll with on Friday. Preach, Pastor. There's some friends that you can hang with on your terms, but you can't hang with on their terms. See, kids, listen now. This is why your parents let people come over your house that they won't let you go over theirs. When they come over our house, why can't we go over theirs? Because we don't want your garment stained with the flesh. We're not trying to be, you don't go walk around and say, my family's better than yours and your family. But why in the world I'm going to send my kids where they got rap music pumping in their ears and where nobody's monitoring what they're looking at on the television? It's hard enough to monitor your own kids in your own house. Yes. Don't act like you don't have to have a challenge at it. It doesn't take long for sin to be in front of them. Yep. Amen. Yep. And so sometimes we have to say, you're not going. Or you're going, but I'm picking you up while the rest of them spend the night. Somebody help me preach. See, you want to be a blessing to your coworkers, but sometimes the way to do it is not to attend the office party. I mean, you want to win your family to the Lord, but at some point when the sun starts to set at the family reunion, you might just have to go and excuse yourself because you understand them red cups coming out mean you need to get out.
Yes, come on now.
Because you might have gone in drinking apple juice, but stayed there long enough drinking something else. Well, I want to help him, and I love him, and he's got a good heart, and he treats me special, and he buys me nice things, and he says he really cares about me. Well, he won't come to church.
Come on.
He don't want to meet my parents, right? And he's not interested in the things of God, but he's got a good heart. Let me tell you something. We'll still be trying to get him clean and putting you on the prayer list for being dirty.
That's right.
God said, make a difference, but snatch him out. Reach in long enough to grab him. Pull him out. And if it takes longer to get him out of there than a snatch will take, that might not be for you. Now, I didn't say that. That's this word saying that. Is that not in the Bible? You know what I found out? Some people respond to compassion from a distance. They're watching you. Matter of fact, some of them want to see how long you'll join them. Oh, I invited you, didn't expect you to say yes. But when you did, I found out you weren't as serious as I thought you were. Amen. You listen, young lady. You get you a man that's interested in you. And you stand your ground and live for God. One or two things will happen. He'll prove he's not real. Or he'll change. Either way, you win. Amen. I'm simply saying you can't spend your weekends getting your garments dirty. You can't spend your social media getting your garments dirty. Amen. There may be some people that are on your prayer list that can't be on your friend list. Somebody help me preach. Why? Because being on your friend list means you got to join their dirt to reach them. That's good preaching. That's good preaching for me. And over the years, by the way, some of them are in here. They're in here. And they'll tell you they didn't get in here because I joined them. They got in here because they watched me long enough refused to join them that they finally said, shucks, I'm going to join him. Now, listen now. If I'd have joined them, I'd have never gotten out of there. They didn't want somebody like them. They wanted somebody different than them. Amen. And I'm not bragging on me. I'm bragging on Jesus. There were some things I couldn't do and some places I couldn't go. And by the way, I'm glad I did. The last thing I wanted to do was waste my purity, trying to win them and miss my wife. Come on. Let me move on. Now unto him. There must be concrete structure. There must be constant supplication. There must be a critical stay. There must be a continuous sight. There must be a cautious snatch. But while you're doing all of this, while apostasy runs rampant, while the world gets crazier, while people that you thought used to have a good head on their shoulders seem to go off the deep spiritual end, how can you be sure that between now and when he does come back, you can stay straight? I'll tell you, he's able. There's a capable sovereign. Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling. Somebody say amen. Well, pastor, I'm scared of this Christian life. I've heard people say, I'd sell out to God, but I'm scared I'll fall flat on my face. Let me tell you something. Scared you're falling flat on your face is right where you need to be, because you can't do anything without God, but not so scared that you won't do it, but scared enough to know that you can't do it without him. Now unto him that is, hey, listen to me now. You can stay pure. You can do right. You can raise godly kids. You can leave. I know that more than one out of two marriages end in divorce, but that shouldn't be a statistic for the child of God. He's able to keep you from falling. Boy, I believe that. His unmatched power. His unwavering protection. Amen. I don't have to fall in sin. And I don't have to fall out of church. Amen. I don't have to fall out of the will of God, but I will if I'm not engaged in these principles. Do you realize that not everybody that doesn't come to church or quit coming to church is out there living an immoral lifestyle? Some of them in bed. Some of them at work. And some of them just aren't serious about God anymore. And listen to me. They've rationalized in themselves, because I'm not that bad, I don't need to get back that fast. But what they don't understand is not being that bad is not a substitute for not being that good. You understand? Because when you're out of church, you're out of the will of God, you're a prime target for the devil. The unwavering protection. Thank God for the unparalleled preservation. Wow. Presents you faultless. Now, wait a minute now. When we get to heaven, there's going to be a presentation. Study the scripture. There's going to be a grand wedding. Somebody say, I'm married to Jesus Christ. Technically, you're engaged. The wedding doesn't take place until you get to heaven. But what are we doing now? We're getting dressed. I said, we're getting dressed. Amen. And ain't nothing worse than a jacked up looking bride coming to a wedding after everybody cleared their schedule to come see it. I mean, if the men look a little off and the bridesmaids, you know, had a little problem getting a good seamstress, for heaven's sake, the bride ought to be right. Why? Because she said yes to the groom. Nobody made her walk down the aisle. She made a choice. Nobody made me get saved. I made a choice. By the way, I got me a good groom, the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Pastor, what are you doing here down on planet Earth? I'm trying to get dressed right. Now, the wedding has already been scheduled, but I want to be dressed right for my rewards. But the Bible says that when we get to heaven, between our feet on the earth and our heads in the clouds, God is going to transform us into a glorified body. And every born-again child of God that was a sinner when God saved them will be a faultless saint when Jesus marries them. Now Jude says, why in the world would I not want to sell out for Jesus? Why? When I know God's able. Amen. His power, he's able. His protection, he's able. His preservation, he's able. But watch this now. His presentation. When I stand before Jesus face to face, watch it now. I'll have no sin. I'll have no flaws. I'll have no errors. And by the way, if you ever reacquaint yourself with all the sin you've committed and what you were before God saved you, you ought to be glad he's able to present you faultless. Glory to his holy name. The unspeakable pleasure with exceeding joy. I hate to bust your bubble, some of the Christian sourpusses in the room, but I won't tell you, heaven is going to be a joyful place. You might as well get ready. He's a capable sovereign. And then I close with this thought. The crowning splendor. I'm trying to make a difference. And I can. With compassion. And caution. I've got to love people enough to help them. But I got to be careful with the people I love. Not to let them hurt me. I've got to get them out of mess without getting messy. So sometimes I need not to be meddling with that dog because I might put my hand out and come back with a nub. God's able to take care of me while I'm doing it. And because he does, and because he can, he deserves all praise. Isn't that what we're singing about this morning? He's an awesome wonder. That's why, listen, you ought not need the choir to praise God. You ought to walk in the building and just say, I came to praise him on Sunday for what he did for me between Monday and Saturday. Amen. I praise him because he's able. I praise him because he can keep me from falling. I praise him because I can't lose my salvation. I praise him because he gives me joy unspeakable, full of glory. I praise him because I got brand new mercies every day. I praise him because he's good without trying. I praise him because he loves me when I'm unlovely. I praise him because his mercy endures, because his truth is everlasting. Now unto him. Now who's him? I'm glad you asked. To the only wise God. Notice his personal authenticity. Who is he? Well, first of all, he's got total discernment. That means he owns all wisdom. That means there's nothing God doesn't know how to do. Somebody say amen. You say, God, why do we praise God? We praise God because he's the only wise one. We praise God because he always knows what's best. I'll never go wrong following his leadership. To the only wise, that means he has total discernment. But notice it says to the only wise God. By the way, we're talking about Jesus here. It's very clear in the verse. He calls Jesus wise, but he also calls Jesus God. He not only has total discernment, but he's got true deity. And by the way, this places him in an exclusive category outside of all other religions. He said, what I'm talking about Jesus, I'm not just talking about a good man. I'm not just talking about another prophet. I'm not just talking about Mary's baby. I'm not just talking about a miracle worker. I'm not just talking about one that gave deaf hearing, dumb speaking, lame walking, blind seeing, and dead to live again. All that is true about Jesus. I'm not just talking about the one that forgave debtors, that cleansed lepers, and that healed the sick. All those are wonderful things. I'm not just talking about the one that fed the 5,000. I'm not just talking about the one that calmed that raging storm. I'm not talking about the one that just caused that woman with a fever to get rid of it. I'm talking about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That baby in that manger was more than an infant. That was God, the King of Kings, at 12 years old when he walked into that temple and he baffled the doctors and lawyers and spoke like never a 12-year-old spoken. That wasn't just any old average boy about to enter into adolescence. That was God himself. And 30 years old when he came walking out of nowhere, John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. When they baptized that man with the Holy Ghost descending and the Father talking, coming up out that water was God himself. When he was tempted and tried at all points, responded with the word of God, he was God. That's why he could heal the sick. That's why he could raise the dead. And when Judas traded him in for 30 pieces of silver, betrayed him with a kiss, and when Jesus responded not a word, when he let them beat him, brutalize him, belittle him, and baffle baffle the minds of people. When they slapped him, they slapped God. When they mocked him, they mocked God. When they crowned him with thorns, they crowned God with thorns. When they put nails in his hands and nails in his feet in between two thieves, trying to make him look dirty and less of who he was in between two thieves, he was just as much God as he always had been. When he gave up the ghost and they put him in a borrowed tomb, they didn't realize they couldn't keep him down because God was in that tomb. And 3 days later, when the stone was rolled away, it wasn't rolled away so he could get out. It was rolled away so they could see he was gone. God got up off the grave when he walked on earth for 40 days and was seen among men and seen among the disciples. That resurrected man wasn't just some novice who had pulled off a magic trick. That was God himself when he ascended into heaven and told the church to reach the world. That was God where he is in heaven today, sitting at the right hand of God, right hand of God the Father, making intercession for you and for me. I'll tell you who's up there. That's God the Son. And one day the trumpet's going to sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up together to meet the Lord in the air. He's not just wise. He's God. The only wise God. Total discernment. He's wise. God. True deity. Then our Savior. Triumphant deliverance. He not only knows what he's doing. He not only is God. But he saved us. His personal authenticity. His positional aristocracy. In the world, aristocracy is ruled by the elite. Those who feel that they are in a category of themselves. Most of the time, the rich ruling the poor in their own elite status. In Jesus' case, he is elite. His personal authenticity, that's who he is. His positional aristocracy, that's what he deserves. Glory and majesty. Could I tell you there's coming a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You're going to bow one day. I just vote you start bowing now. His personal authenticity, his positional aristocracy, his practical authority, dominion and power. That means he runs the whole show. His personal authenticity, that's who he is. His positional aristocracy, that's what he deserves. His practical authority, that's how he rules and reigns. His perpetual actuality, he not only reigns now, but he's going to reign forever. And I want you to notice, if you would, at the end of the text, the punctuated activity. Amen. Jude thought so much of what God told him to write. He put one word after it to say, I agree with myself. I wish I could preach in 2018 that the calendar turned the page, we entered a new year, and that God told me the world was going to get better. I wish I could be like some of these preachers and I could come up here and give you some prophetic prosperity word and tell you, you come up here, you put something in the offering plate and you're going to be the head, not the tail. God going to bless you beyond measure, and I got a little vial of my sweat that I'll sell you for a discounted price if you buy it on Sunday. Amen. You can pour it on them weeds and they'll go away. And you go find you one of these houses you want to buy in northern, down in where you want, Stafford. Okay. Yeah, you take one of these vials of my perspiration, and you pour it on the yard right near that for sale sign. Yeah, you got a vial in your pocket, and I tell you what, you won't have to buy the house. They'll call you without even knowing your number and tell you they give it to you. Now we're laughing, but some of these preachers sound like this.
Yes, sir.
And what is even sadder than the fact that they sound like this is that people believe them.
Yes, sir.
Now, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't have nothing. Two ladies right here. we've heard you preach before. Could you sign our Bible? I said, let me tell you what I tell everybody. If I remember, I'll sign it, but it ain't worth nothing. Ain't nothing my Bible's going to do to make my signature going to make their Bible more valuable. Other than the fact they say, we look up to a preacher, won't you sign your Bible? And I'm humbled and honored to do it. But some preachers think their signature going to do something. And they walk around like it does. I mean, they enter a facility like it went up in value when they got there. And they walk around the facility like people ought to rise to attention and bow in their presence. Amen. Cornelius them tried that with Peter. Peter said, stand up. I myself am a man like you. Won't you bow down to me? I'll tell you who you need to bow down to. Bow down to the one who left heaven and hung and bled and suffered for your sin. Bow down to the one who was tempted and never sinned. Bow down to the one whose blood is pure and prominent and preeminent. Bow down to the one who died and rose again. Bow down to the one who lives and make intercession. Bow down to the one who's coming again. Bow down to the one who created you from the dust of the ground. Bow down to Jesus. He's the God man. Not to me. I wish I could tell you. I wish if I could, if my sweat could, boy, I'd walk on a treadmill all day long. Just to sweat you into that house. Sweat you. Listen, you wouldn't have caught the flu. I'd have come down to Fort Washington and laid the boom shakalaka on you. But I don't have that power. But I know a God who does. And so some people in this building are battling cancer. Yes, sir. And some people have spouses who won't live right. And some kids are fighting their way to the marriage altar pure. And some singles are holding out till God's choice shows up. And some parents are coming to church when their kids have gone astray. Come on now. And some people are bearing burdens that nobody else can share. And some people have names on the prayer list that look like they've been written in Sharpie. Come on now. And some of you are going through trials that are not the result of your sin. They're a result of your righteousness. And some of you are here today going through more as a Christian than you ever felt like you experienced as a lost man. I wish I could tell you in 2018, it's all going to get better. The way I read my Bible, it's getting worse every single day. But what I can tell you is you're on the right team. You signed up for the right army. You're in the family of God and in the body of Christ. And while everybody goes the wrong way, you can stand the right way because God is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Now unto him, amen, be all the glory, all the power, all the dominion. Let the anthem of our God be raised to the one who overcame the grave, conquered death and took my place. Somebody praise Jesus today. He's worthy to be praised. Now you go out there and reach somebody in 2018. You make a difference. Don't you dip your colors and lower your standards and change your principles and compromise your morals and go fooling around with some shallow doctrine. You fight for the faith and don't you bend a knee. But you bend your heart in compassion. And you love on somebody in sin. And you pray for somebody that doesn't live right. And you give your life to somebody who's not interested in giving his life to the Lord. Every once in a while, don't reach too deep. And don't stay too long. Because the last thing you want to do, pulling somebody out of mess, is get messy. All along the way, remember he's able. And because he's able, praise him. And to all of that, I say, amen. Our Father, I pray for this church. Now up the road's a homeless shelter. And all around this area are people lost, addicted to drugs, hung up on religion, selling their body for a price, fluent in profanity, on the second, third, or fourth marriage, and they're wrong. What they're doing is wrong, but they need somebody that's right to have compassion. Pastor, I'm saved and I know it. If you know it, would you raise your hand? I'm saved and I know it. God bless you. Let me put your hand down. Now, Pastor, I'm saved and I know it, but God has burdened me through this passage to have compassion. He's burdened me about some area in my life. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Come on, all over the room. Now, listen to me. I'm not even asking you to wait for the invitation. I'm asking you, if God's spoken to your heart, find your place on an altar. Come on, mind the Lord. Mind the Lord. Come on, come on. Let's find our place on an altar. You come up here and kneel if God's dealing with you. People of God, some of you may have been convicted this morning. God, I've been getting a little too dirty trying to help somebody. Now let me ask you one more question. Pastor, you say, I'm not sure if I died today. I'd go to heaven, but I don't want to go to hell. Listen to the question, please. Listen to the question. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven, but I'm absolutely positive I don't want to go to hell. Would you pray for me? I won't call your name. I don't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Be honest. Pastor, I'm not sure if I died today I'd go to heaven, but I do not want to go to hell. Just slip it up long enough for me to see it, would you? Anybody like that? You keep praying, Christian. Let's stand all over the building. All over the building. Father, bless the invitation. Keep doing the work in Jesus' name.